We're reading this afternoon from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're reading verse 21 to 31. That was Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Thanks, Kate. Have you ever been lost in the dark and unable to find your way home? I remember one time I was about 10 years old and I'd been at an after-school activity at my school and I was catching the bus home and it was dark already, it was in the evening, and it was raining. And I remember looking out the window trying to see, is that my bus stop? Oh, no, I don't think that's my bus stop. And then like waiting a bit longer and people are getting off, is that my bus stop? Oh, it's dark, it's raining, I can't really see, I don't think so. Oh, wait a bit longer. And this kind of kept going and kept going. I got more and more anxious as more and more people were getting off the bus. It's been a long time now. Have I missed my stop? I'm not sure. And then after quite a while, it was only me and the bus driver left on the bus. And the bus driver stops the bus eventually and looks back and goes, oh, mate, this is the end of the road. you must have missed your stop. At which point I went, oh, no, I don't know what to do. You know, this is before mobile phones. There was no way for me to contact anyone. He goes, well, where was your stop? I said, it was back on Ride Road. He goes, oh, that's quite a while back. But look, I'll take you back there. So he drives me all the way back. I'm feeling awkward, you know, the kind bus driver. And he gets to a stop and he goes, I think this is your stop. And I'm looking out. I'm not quite sure. But I say, oh, thank you. I really appreciate it. You know, thanks. I get off the bus. And I'm looking around going, no, this is not my stop. And just as I realize that, I look back at the bus and the doors close and off he drives. And I'm standing there alone in the dark, in the rain, and I start to cry. I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm meant to go. I just thought maybe I'll just keep going along this road. And so I kept going along the road, crying. There's these cars driving past with their bright headlights sort of in the rain, you know, so you feel it's a bit dangerous. Oh, where am I? And I remember thinking, I'm glad it's raining because the tears are mixing with the rain and no one can probably see that I'm crying as I was sort of walking along, feeling both seen by all these cars, but completely unseen by anyone at the time. It was a horrible experience. I remember after what felt like quite a while, I started to notice that, no, I do recognize my surroundings now. Oh, I've finally walked up to the stop that I normally get off at. I had been going in the right direction, and this is a point when I stopped crying. Yeah, I was still cold, it was still dark, I was still soaked with water, it was raining. I still had 10 minutes or so to get home, but I suddenly knew where I was, and that shifted something in my perspective. I think Sometimes our mental health journey can feel like we're lost in the dark and crying in the rain. It can feel like we're alone and afraid and confused, and we don't know the way. We can feel in pain and unseen by the world around us, like no one really knows what we're going through. But on the spiritual journey of the Christian life, at some point you recognize your surroundings. There's a moment in the Christian mental health journey when your eyes are open to a spiritual reality. You regain a sense of purpose and a sense of the journey. That's because as Christians, we believe that there is hope in the darkness. We believe that we're not left alone in our trials. As Christians, we believe there are a number of truths that can significantly help us on our mental health journey. I've got the privilege today of leading you through some of them in Isaiah chapter 40. It's a passage I've loved since I became a Christian. It's a passage I've never preached on before, apart from this morning. And it's a passage that shows us that we're not left without hope in the darkness. In fact, there are truths that can carry us through. And the first one I want to highlight is that there is good news that my heart doesn't yet know. There is good news that my heart doesn't know right now. What happens for you when a loved one walks in the room and says, "Hey, I've got good news"? What if that happened right now? Someone just sort of texts to you, "Hey, I've got good news." Immediately, you sort of feel a little uptick, don't you? There's a sense of, "Oh, I don't know what this is. Is it little good news? Is it big good news? Is it, you know, financial? Have I come into some inheritance or something? Is it health? You know, is someone having a baby? I've got no idea." And there's this kind of curiosity. It's like a positive curiosity. As soon as you're told, "Hey, I've got good news," this gap between when you're told there's good news and when you find out what the good news is, there's a little uptick. I feel like that's part of the Christian mental health journey. There's a moment when you realize, actually, there's good news for me that my heart hasn't quite grasped. Look with me at verse 41. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded?" Isaiah is challenging us with this reality that there's something important to know that we haven't quite grasped yet. There's key data that we've missed in our equation. There's something that's actually a deep truth that's existed since the foundation of the world, something that we probably should know that we don't quite know. These truths about God that I might have missed. I like to ask people, when was the time in your life you felt most loved by God? Do you remember that time when you felt most loved by God? It might have been when you first became a Christian. Might have been a powerful moment in worship. Might have been when you were off on a walk somewhere in the bush. Might have been when something amazing happened in your life. Remember that moment when you felt most loved by God. And the reality is that God loves you just as much now as he did then. In fact, you didn't even quite grasp how much God loves you when you felt most loved by God, let alone now when you're not feeling that same experience of being most loved by God. How easy is it for us to lose sight of these key truths about God in our own lives, and especially in seasons of despair? It's not necessarily new information that we need. It's these old truths from the foundation of the world, these deep truths from the dawn of time, deep truths that don't change about who our God is. And you'll see in a season of darkness, one thing that we need to do is not trust our hearts, but trust in the truths of Scripture that we might have missed. So what are those truths? Well, the first truth I want to really highlight for you about God is that he is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look at verse 22 with me. "He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in." Isaiah gives us a powerful and compelling picture of the sovereignty of God. God sitting enthroned above the circle of the earth. And from up there, you and I, we look like grasshoppers. Quite like that expression. The word for sit here is yoshev. It actually is used twice. It says, he, yoshev, enthroned above the circle of the earth. And it's yoshevim, it's people, are like grasshoppers. Its sitters are like grasshoppers. There's this kind of comparison between where God sits and where you sit, where God dwells and where I dwell. He dwells above the earth and we dwell in the earth. There's another beautiful Hebrew poetic device here as well. Circle is hug, grasshopper is chagav, and they're similar words. They echo each other. It's another poetic device to try to make this verse memorable for us. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth and its people are like grasshoppers. I remember visiting the Empire State Building in New York when I was a kid. I was either 8 or I was 10. I'm not sure. I forget. I remember being excited about going up to the top of the Empire State Building. At that point, it wasn't the tallest building in the world, but it had been for like 40 years or something. And when my dad had G'd my brother and me up, you know, this is going to be awesome. We're going to go up the Empire State Building. You're going to be able to look out over, you know, the city of New York and see all these little people down there and don't spit across, you know, from the top of the Empire State Building. I remember thinking we're not allowed to spit, and we didn't because we were good boys. And then you look out, you know, from the top, there's this great viewing opportunity that you have. You look down and like the people are just so small. And it's a wonderful perspective, isn't it, when you're looking down, whether from a plane or from a high building, and people are so small. And then you remind yourself, but I'm one of those people. You know, like, I'm one of those little people, like, down there most of the time. I'm usually not up here, and I usually don't have this perspective. That's what this verse is trying to kind of give to us, this idea that God's perspective is vast. He can see everything. And our perspective is small. We're like these little grasshoppers on the ground. And it's not just that God can see everything, but that he's enthroned. He's in charge. He's in control. He's sovereign over everything. He sits enthroned over the earth and he knows what he's doing. He has great perspective and great power, and he's good and he has a good plan for our lives. That's this Christian hope in the darkness, is that God is sovereign and God knows what he is doing. When I was a child, I hated getting needles, and especially a blood test. You know, like they're actually taking the blood out. They're not just giving you some good stuff. They're taking all the good stuff out. Oh, it's horrible, right? And I remember the one comfort I had when going to get a blood test was that my mum was there. And she was telling me, Timmy, darling, we need to do this, and it's for you. It's for your sake, you know, so that we can understand what's wrong or we can help you with some health things. And I remember, like, I hated it, but the comfort was that mum was in charge and she was leading me through an experience that though it was painful for me, she was telling me that it was going to lead to my good. As Christians, we believe in a good God who is sovereign over all the earth. And he has a plan. And he's leading your life to a good future. And that is a comfort to us. The next thing I want to highlight is that God is judge. God is judge. Look with me at verses 23 to 25. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. I love when the Bible talks about God as judge. I've actually never understood why some Christians don't love the image of God as judge. I remember growing up and noticing that some Christians, some preachers would want to emphasize God's love and that they would not want to talk about God's judgment. But friends, I believe that is a false dichotomy, because God judges out of love. It's because of his love that he judges the world. The scriptures tell us to praise him because he judges the nations with equity and leads them in truth. The point of God's judgment is to defeat evil in the world. If God is not a judge, then evil wins, oppressors reign, abusers get off scot-free. No one is held to account for their actions. And so the idea that God is judge is a comfort to us, especially when we look at these princes and rulers. You might ask, why is God judging the princes and the rulers? And it's because no one else can judge the princes and the rulers. It's talking about the people who have so much power in this world that no one else is able to hold them to account. And God's saying, well, they're nothing compared to me. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner are they taking root in the ground, he's comparing them to plants, that I breathe on them and they wither and they're blown away like chaff. They're nothing compared to God, who is a good and righteous and powerful judge and will hold everyone to account for what they've done. The powerful will not win, God will win, and he will bring justice to this world and set it right. You might ask Tim, how does that help us on our mental health journey? I think it helps us dramatically. Because sometimes we're thrown into a difficult season with our mental health because of the injustice that's been done to us. Because we've witnessed something that is wrong, or we've participated in something that is wrong, or we've been violated by someone doing something that is wrong. And there's even a mental illness called moral injury. Moral injury, where you are so bothered and so affected by something wrong that you've seen happen in this world. And the idea, the good news, that God will set the world right and nothing can stand against his justice that he will bring into this world. It is a comfort to us. It is a deep and powerful comfort that we trust in a God who brings princes to naught. He judges the powerful people of this world, and he brings about ultimate justice, and nothing escapes that justice. Earthly powers, earthly oppressors, earthly abusers do not have the last word. And that's a comfort in a dark season, especially if that season was initiated by some injustice that was done to you. God will bring justice to my cause. The fourth thing I want to highlight in this passage is that God doesn't miss a thing. Do you ever feel unseen by God? Disregarded by him? Forgotten by him? Look with me at the rest. Verses 26 and 27. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. I love how we're told to look up in this moment. It's the backdrop is the night. That's why I'm talking about hope in the darkness. There's night going on. There's night in the background. And we're stumbling around in the dark. And then God says, look up. Look up at the starry host. Look up at the skies. And look at all these stars that God knows by name. I was reflecting on this passage last night before going to bed, and my son Joshua was awake, and he was chatting to a friend of his on speakerphone, and his friend actually said to him, while I was reflecting on this passage, do you know you can pay some money and they'll name a star after you? And I quickly jumped on, you know, the phone and said, it's all a rort, it's fake, you know, the scientists don't call the star by that name. This is all, anyway, you don't need to know my rant about that. It was a nice little confirmation, though, that we're preaching about the right passage today. God names the stars. He names all of them. Trillions of stars. Trillions of stars. He knows them all by name. He calls each one of them out, it says. He doesn't miss a thing. So you think he misses you? If he calls each star by name, you think he doesn't call you by name? The God who made physics also made psychology. The God who cares for the universe, who inhabits the farthest galaxies, also is present with you in your life. Your life is not hidden from him. Your way is not hidden from him. Your cause is not disregarded by him. He knows your struggle. He knows your cause. He knows your cares. He knows you, and he doesn't miss a thing. That's the flow of this passage. You look at it, it says, not one of them is missing, like of the stars. So why do you complain that your way is hidden from God? That's the flow of this passage. If he's counting all the stars, of course he knows you and what you're going through. Jesus says it like this in Luke chapter 12. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. I love that. God, his eye is on the sparrow. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I love how Jesus assesses our worth here in sparrows. You are worth more than many sparrows. And God looks at every sparrow. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from his knowledge. Even the hairs in your head are numbered. And that number changes each day as hairs fall out and new hairs grow. And yet he knows that number. And no one else does. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. That's what that means, doesn't it? If the hairs on your head are numbered. It means God knows more about you than you know about yourself. You don't know that number. And so this passage is building a picture for us, this truth about God that my heart often doesn't know right now, doesn't affirm right now, somehow doesn't grasp right now. This truth about God that he is big, he's sovereign, he reigns over all the earth, he's a good and righteous judge, and he will bring justice to this world and no one can stand against it, and he doesn't miss a thing. He knows my needs. And he knows how I've been treated, what I've experienced, what I'm going through. He knows my life and he cares for me. He's ultimately powerful and he's intimately present. So we're told that God is strong and God is wise. Look with me at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Isaiah presses into this idea of God's powerful strength and amazing knowledge, his understanding. He again asks us these questions, don't you know? Haven't you heard? It's like, haven't you let this deeper into your soul, these important truths for us to know? We're finding hope in the darkness in the character of God, in his attributes. We're told that the Lord is the everlasting God. It means he'll outlast every season. We're told he won't grow tired or weary. Of course he won't grow tired or weary. He made the ends of the earth. He created everything. He's not a God who grows tired or weary. He never runs out of energy. This chapter is a chapter of comfort for the people of Israel when they'd been in exile. So they'd experienced extreme trauma. They'd experienced this upheaval. They'd been moved, displaced. They'd lost their homes. They would have lost family members. Huge trauma, just huge catastrophic trauma for an entire people group. And this is Isaiah's words of comfort, comfort to the people of God. God does not grow tired. He's never exhausted. He never burns out. He never reaches the end of his strength. He's everlasting. And you can't even understand. You can't even comprehend. You can't even fathom his understanding. I love that line. It's not just saying that God understands things that you don't understand. Yeah, that much is true. He knows things that you don't know. It's actually saying something more than that. He's saying you can't even understand, you can't comprehend, you can't fathom his level of understanding. So it's not just that he knows more than you, it's that you can't get your head around how much he knows and how he knows and what he knows, because we are so limited and he is not limited in any way. And it's important at this point to realize that we need to therefore trust him. If his understanding no one can fathom, if his strength never runs out, then we're starting to realize that this is a God whom we can trust in the midst of life's trials and troubles. At this point, I want to highlight a beautiful verse in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What's that saying? It's saying that God can see that your trouble, your trial, your darkness, this difficult season of your life is actually doing something. It's actually achieving something. Yes, and it's a light and momentary trouble when you compare it to eternity. That's a part of the message here. When you compare it to eternity in heaven with Jesus, then any suffering on earth is in comparison light and momentary. That's not to make light of it, because this whole passage is to encourage us in our suffering. But it's to say that in comparison, yeah, you'll look back when you experience this glory of God, when you experience this beautiful presence of God in eternity, you will look back on the suffering you've experienced in this world and you'll say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Because this glory that your suffering is achieving for you far outweighs the suffering that you are experiencing. So we come to this crux of the passage here, of how it relates then to us today. And I want to highlight that God can make you strong. Look with me at verses 29 and 30. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. We're getting to this so what of the passage. How does this now relate to how I live my life this week in 2025? Isaiah tells us God does not grow tired or weary. And then he says, and he gives his strength to the weary. And he increases the power of the weak. This God that Isaiah has been praising up to this point now shares his attributes with you and with me. That's the basic idea in this beautiful chapter, that God is willing to share his attributes. He's willing to allow you to lean into him and experience who he is in your season of life. It means that if you're feeling weary and weak, you're in the right place. It's good news. It doesn't say God gives strength to everyone and increases the power of all people. There's a particular category of people that God is keen on strengthening, and that is the weary and the weak. There's hope in the darkness. If you're feeling weary and weak, there's something holy about that season of your life. It's a season of closeness to God where he's particularly interested in strengthening you, in finding you, and in providing you with what you need. Jesus says it like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The message of the teaching of Jesus is that if you're poor, mourning, and meek, there is good news. There's something special about that season of your life. God is coming for you. In Isaiah, it's this God who strengthens the weary and the weak. It's something remarkable for us when we've reached the end of our rope. God's strength is not reserved for the strong, it's for the weak. Weariness is not failure. It's a special season in the Christian life of closeness to God. So don't worry if you've reached a point where you're out of energy. Even young people get out of energy, Isaiah tells us. That's normal. It's normal to run out of strength, and God is here for you. The hope that we have in the darkness is not an idea. It's not a practice. It's not a theory. The hope that we have in the darkness is a person. It's the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming near to us in our trials. And so we conclude with this beautiful idea, hope in the Lord. Look with me at verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. To hope in the Lord is to put your hope in the Lord. To say, Lord, I'm hoping that something good will happen in my life, and I'm hoping that you're going to be the one that does it. It's to say that's where my hope is, that God is sovereign, that he's a good and righteous judge, that he doesn't miss a thing, that he's wise and strong, and that he shares his strength with those who are weary and weak. And if all of that is true, I'm going to lean into it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to believe that this God will therefore bring something good out of this situation in my life. This is sometimes translated, those who wait on the Lord. And that's a good translation as well. When we wait on the Lord, we're waiting for God to do something, trusting that he will. It's an expectant, hopeful, expectant waiting. And God doesn't waste your waiting. God doesn't waste your waiting. It's a holy season. It's a special time between the promise and the fulfillment, between when God has told you something good will come and when that something good does come. It's a time of refining. It's a time when we lean in to who God is. To hope in the Lord is to tether your heart to the Lord. It's to say, I know that God is in control. I know that he is good. I know that he sees my needs. And I know that he gives me meaning and strength in the midst of the pain of these darkest days. And I trust that God will come through for me. And Isaiah is saying, when you do that, when you hope in the Lord, something shifts inside you. You renew your strength. The Hebrew word, therefore, renew, it actually means replace. It's the word used for, it's called halaf in Hebrew. It's a word used for when you say take off one jacket and throw it away and you put on a new jacket, a better jacket, and you're replacing your jacket. The idea here is not that you're renewing your own strength, it's that you're replacing your strength with God's strength. You're relying on Him, you're waiting for Him, and He's empowering you in a special way as you look to Him, as you trust in Him, as you hope in Him, as you focus your heart on Him and turn yourself toward Him. Somehow you gain the strength that He has. It's the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it can happen, yes, even in life's darkest moments. And the result is that you soar on wings like eagles. I love this image. I used to think it was kind of like the Lord of the Rings where you kind of fly on an eagle. You know what I mean? That's not what it's saying. It's actually saying you're the eagle. You're the eagle. You've got wings and you fly and you soar on your own wings like an eagle. That's the image here. Eagles have a special ability to soar above the wind, to not flap a lot. They're not using a lot of energy as they fly. They've actually learned some secret way of just soaring above the wind, achieving incredible flight and wonderful speed without the expenditure of much energy. Using their circumstances to their advantage. I believe it means, yes, you'll have new energy when you hope in the Lord, but also the things that have been sapping your energy won't sap them as much. You'll cope more with the difficult things in your life. You'll gain resilience. You'll experience post-traumatic growth. And this happens when we connect in with the real God, the God who made heaven and earth. The God who is sovereign and good, the God who doesn't miss a thing, the God who is wise and strong, who shares His strength with us. As we wait on Him, as we look to Him, as we learn from Him, we find ourselves able to soar above the challenges we've been facing. We gain perspective, we gain strength, and we tend to feel better after a while. And the result is that you run and not grow weary, you walk and not be faint. It means you make it to the end. You make it to the end of the race. Would you like that? Would you like to make it to the end of the race? I would. Sometimes on our mental health journey, we can feel lost in the dark, crying in the rain, not knowing the way home. But when we come close to God's character, who He is, His attributes, what He's like, our hope grows in this darkness. Someone this morning told me it's a bit like you're kind of walking through a dark tunnel and you can't quite see the light at the end, but you know that there will be light because of God in you. It's almost like this light grows inside you. You start to recognize your surroundings. Things start to make more sense. As we wait on the character of God, on the person of God, as we focus on the attributes of God, something shifts. Something changes, and we gain hope in the darkness. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we praise You for Your character. We praise You that You're a good and righteous judge, that You reign over the earth, that You made everything, that You call the stars by name, and that You know us by name. You know our cause, You know our pain, You know our situation, our suffering. And You care for each one of us. The hairs on our heads are numbered, and we're worth more than many sparrows. Lord God, we pray in this moment You would teach us to hope in You. Teach us to wait on You. Teach us to experience what You want us to experience between the promise and the fulfillment. As we long to experience Your goodness in our lives, as we long for that day when You'll set the world right, and You'll give us this glory that far outweighs our light and momentary troubles. We pray, Lord, teach us to hope in You that we might renew our strength and gain that strength that You give, that You provide, that we might rise up on wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not be faint. Amen.